We're continuing on in our series, our focus on the Trinity, the truth about the Trinity. And last week, as we started our focus on the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, we talked about the fact that He is the Creator. That by being what John referred to as the Word is the one that the Father actually created everything through. Jesus was the agent of creation, the one that the Father actually created all things through. And we said that because of that, everyone is accountable to Jesus as their Creator, whether they believe in Him or not, whether they receive Him as Lord and Savior or not. Every human being in every age is directly accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ because He is the Creator. We also said that He is the Revealer. He reveals all that the Father is. Everything that we can't see about God or can't fully comprehend naturally on our own, He reveals and explains and makes the Father known completely, the perfect, complete expression and communication of all that the Father is. And those are two very important aspects of what Jesus does and two very important roles that He has within the Trinity. Today, though, we are going to focus on another aspect of Jesus and what He does in the Trinity, His role, and it is certainly the most important one, the most significant. As important as it is to understand Him as Creator and Him as the Revealer of all that the Father is, our focus today is the most important. It is the one that has the most eternal significance. And that is the focus of Jesus, God the Son, as the Savior. God the Son, who is the Savior. D.A. Carson, very, very familiar, well-known by most scholar, theologian, author, D.A. Carson wrote this: "If our greatest need was economic, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need was entertainment, God would have sent us a comedian. If our greatest need was political stability, God would have sent us a politician. If our greatest need was health, God would have sent us a doctor. But because our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from Him, and our death, He sent us a Savior." And wow, aren't you glad that He did? 1 John 4:10 tells us this: "In this is love." In this is love, or love looks like this: "Not that we loved God," because we didn't, "but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The propitiation, that's a rich, rich theological term. And what it means and conveys is the fact that Jesus was the necessary substitutionary atonement for our sins and to restore a relationship with God that sin broke and destroyed. Propitiation, a necessary substitutionary, that's key, atonement, sacrifice that was necessary to restore all that was damaged and ruined and all that transpired from original sin, our separation from a holy God, that nothing but the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God could restore. That's why Jesus came. He did not come to just figure out what it was like to be a human. He didn't come to see what Bethlehem was like. He didn't come to give Mary a child. He didn't come just to do the miracles that He did, as great and amazing as those were. He didn't even come to be a source of wisdom and great teaching, though He was. The reason Jesus came was to go to the cross and to be our Passover lamb, to be the sacrifice needed for our salvation. That's what propitiation is all about. That's why Jesus came. Why did he have to do what he did in coming? That's the question. Why couldn't he have brought our salvation another way? Why couldn't he have done something differently to bring us back to himself? Why did it have to be the way that it was? Why did things work out the way they did? And why did everything that took place, why did it transpire that way? Why do we see in Scripture what we see? And why was all of that so necessary? The reason, the answer is because only a restored relationship with our Creator can restore our broken humanity. That's it. It's the only thing that can work. There had to be a sacrifice. Sin could not be swept under the rug. Sin could not be forgotten about. It couldn't be ignored. It had to be dealt with. For God to be God, he had to deal with our sin. He had to be just, and he had to deal with our rebellion. He had to deal with all of the penalty of our sin. It had to be paid for, and the way it was paid for was with blood, was by sacrifice. All the other sacrifices that took place throughout the Jewish history, all of those covenant rituals, they were all pictures that pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. They were pictures. They weren't sufficient in themselves to restore a broken humanity with our Creator. The Creator himself had to come and be the sacrifice. He had to be broken to restore what was broken in us. And all the brokenness and all the evil that we see in the world around us and that we see in each other, it's all symptoms of the garden. It's all symptoms of the garden. When you cut someone off in traffic and you lose your temper, you snap at your children, you get in an argument with your family, you have those horrible thoughts, whatever they may be. You make the sinful decisions that you have, that sinful appetite that we all struggle with, the corruption we see in the political realm and throughout all of our leaders, and the depravity that is on display all day long, every corner of creation that we look at. It's all symptoms of what happened in the garden. It's all symptoms of the choice that Adam and Eve made to sin and to rebel against the Creator. And as soon as that happened, it broke humanity for the rest of humanity's existence. And everything we see that's wrong in the world, and everything we see wrong in ourselves and in one another, it's all symptoms of that original sin. And therefore, connected to that, all other attempts to fix that, all the things that we pursue to try to fill the emptiness that is in us, all the things we try to do to fix what's broken in us and in our world, all the agendas and all the strategies that everybody tries, they're all band-aids and mirages. Band-aids and mirages. They will never be able to fix the actual problem. They'll never be able to fix the brokenness of humanity. They'll never be able to cure the actual source of all of our sickness. That's only found in Jesus. He alone, church, he alone is the remedy for our terminal disease. All of humanity is terminally sick with sin. That's our biggest problem. It's not COVID. It's not cancer. It's not economic woes. It's not the political issues that legislation can fix. It's not we just need to be more moral or ethical. It's not any of that. None of that is the problem. Those are all symptoms, and everything we try to do on our own or everything that we try to pursue to make ourselves feel better, they're all going to come up short. It's only Jesus that can give us the remedy. And that's what he came to do. That's why he was sacrificed. That's why he willingly chose to be sacrificed. Because he knew that the only way to restore humanity to himself was to offer himself up for humanity in humanity's place, receiving all of his Father's just wrath and all of his holy judgment on our sin. He received it. It was poured on him so that it would not be poured out on us. But Jesus, listen to this. Jesus didn't just save us from hell. He saved us to give us a new reality. Yes, he saved us from hell. He took the penalty for our sin, which was also death. The penalty for our sin was eternal death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. Eternal separation and alienation from a holy God. That's what hell is. Hell is not just the flames. We tend to think of hell as, you know, the burning lake of fire. And yes, it is that. But it is not just that. The torment of hell, the horrors of hell, are not the flames. And it's not the darkness. It's the fact that for eternity, the souls that are in hell will be eternally separated and cut off from God. That's the torment of hell. And it is incredibly beautiful and amazing and wonderful that Jesus saves us from that. Hallelujah that Jesus saves us from that. But we need to understand that is not the limit of our salvation. Jesus did not just save us from hell. He did not just provide fire insurance. He saved us for something, not just from something bad. And what he saved us for was to give us a new reality, a new identity, a whole new way of being, a whole new way of being known, a whole new way of knowing God. Here's what John 1:11-12 says. John 1:11-12. He, Jesus, the Word, the Creator, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. We know that that's the fact, that his own people, he became a Jew, he was born as a human, and he was born into the Jewish culture, and he grew up as a Jew, and he proclaimed himself as the promised Messiah for the Jewish nation. But the nation as a whole and all of the religious leaders rejected him outright. The one that was their Messiah, they crucified. So he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, listen to this part, he gave the right to become children of God. That is miraculous. That is astounding. What that means is the holy, eternal Son of God, who hated our sin just as much as his Father did. Remember, he and the Father are one. They're not the same person, but they are one in essence and in nature. He is just as much God as the Father is. And all that the Father feels and desires and all that is important to him, all of the priorities that the Father has and all of his standards and all of his characteristics are true of Jesus as God the Son. So Jesus hated our sin and hated our rebellion just as much as his Father. Just as much. But also, he wanted a restored humanity just as much as the Father did. And so he willingly came and he willingly went to the cross, all to be able to restore what sin broke, all to give us the ability to know God, his Father, as our Father. Not just to know him and relate to him as judge and rebel, which naturally is, you know, is the case. That's what everybody is born into, to being a rebel before God and under his wrath and under his judgment. But the Father didn't want it to stay that way, and neither did the Son. So the Son willingly took on humanity, all for the purpose of offering his humanity as a sacrifice for the entire human race. So so that we could be restored to him. And he extended this incredible offer, this offer and this ability to actually become children of God. He extended that to the very rebels of God, against God. All of us that were in our sin and in our rebellion, and that chose sin and rebellion over righteousness and over faithfulness to him, he reached into that. And he said, I want to make you not just saved, but I want to make you my own child. And he did that by offering himself. That's the miracle of salvation, that he came to those that rejected him, and he gave them the right to become children of God. It's an amazing thing to think that you and I could be adopted into the very family of God. But we are. We are through Jesus Christ. We become the very children of God. He becomes our actual father. And all of the standing and the merit and the acceptance and the love of Jesus and all that the Father thinks about Jesus and all that he views, all the ways he views Jesus get carried over to us and extended to us. And he looks at us with the same love. Think about that. The Father that loves his Son with a perfect love and has loved him for all of eternity loves us with the same measure of love. It's incredible. We need to remember what had to happen for that to happen. We need to remember what took place to make us able to be the children of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, the Father, made him, Jesus, the Son, to be sin. The perfect righteous Son of God, just as righteous as the Father, just as much having a pure and holy hatred for sin, the Father made him to actually be sin. He became sin before the Father. So that on the cross, when the Father looked at his Son, he saw all of our sin covering him. That's why he turned away. That's why Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The reason he was forsaken by his Father is because he became sin before his Father. And for the first time in all of eternity, the Father and Son did not have that perfect fellowship. The fellowship that they had had for all of eternity was now broken, because he took our brokenness on himself. And he took all of our separation from his Father on himself. And he took the source of all of that, our sin, on himself. So that the Father could look at us and see righteousness and holiness. So that he would be able to have fellowship with us and know us as his very children. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, the one who became sin for us, so that in him we, the sinner, the broken, the rebel, the alienated, so that we might become the righteousness of God. What that means for you, believer, is now when the Father looks at you, he does not see your sin covering you. He sees the blood and righteousness of his Son covering you. He doesn't look at you and see a rebel. He looks at you and he sees a son or a daughter. And it's all because the righteousness of Jesus is what you are clothed in. Jesus took all of your sin and he wrapped it around himself. And he took all of his righteousness and he wrapped it around you. So that's what the Father sees now instead of the sin that he should see. We are able to become the very righteousness of God through the Son of God, And that's what makes us able to be the children of God. He would not be able to adopt us as his own. We would not be able to relate to God as our Father instead of our judge if that did not happen. If Jesus had not become sin in our place, and if he had not given us his righteousness in exchange for that sin, we would not be able to know the adoption that we do. So understand, your standing with God, your adoption as one of his children, came at an indescribable cost. It was free to you and to me because it cost Jesus everything to provide. In the ancient culture, in the time in which all of these things were originally written, what John wrote, what Paul wrote, it was a common practice for Roman nobles and even emperors to adopt commoners and to adopt even slaves. In fact, the emperors would often adopt a regular person that was not already of nobility, and they would adopt them and make them their heir, so that they would actually be the one that would succeed that emperor, because they either didn't have children, they had no heir naturally, or the heir they had was not suitable to occupy the throne and to become the emperor. So often, the emperor would adopt a regular person and bring them in and make them their heir and their successor. And when that would happen, they would change their name. They would take on an entirely new name. And immediately, whatever debt they may have had in their lives, immediately whatever offense they had caused, whatever they, you know, were guilty of, whatever was attached to their name previously, all of that went away. They were given a new name. They were given a new status. They were given a new authority and a new position. They were given an entirely new identity. And this happened all the time. That's what happened with us. We, the slave and the rebel, we, the broken, we that were covered in shame and from our sin and that were owed only death, we have been adopted by the great High King of all of the universe. And we've been given a whole new identity, a whole new reality. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away." No matter how big that old was, no matter all whatever that contained, how bad, you know, the old represented, it doesn't matter how dark and heavy our sin might have been, how depraved we all have been, it doesn't matter. It wasn't strong enough to keep the new creation from taking over that's in Christ. It wasn't enough to keep us from being made new. The old and all that went with it has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's what it means to come to Christ. That's what it means to have salvation. It's not just about being rescued out from hell. It's all about what we are given in the life that we live here and now, and it's all about the newness that comes with salvation. And that newness that we just read, the new creation that we are made in Christ, the new that has come replacing all the old, that newness doesn't wear off or fade away. We don't have to try to work hard to keep it. The reason that we don't, the reason it doesn't fade away, is because of this. The one that saved us also keeps us saved. If having and keeping our salvation depended on anything that we do, then we should fear losing it. Absolutely. If at any moment my salvation and your salvation depended on something you did or something you could do, then we would have no hope and we would have every reason to fear losing our salvation. But a big part of what makes the gospel such good news is that it doesn't depend on us at all. That's why we have eternal security. We didn't save ourselves, and we know that. You know you couldn't save yourself. That's why you came to Christ. You knew at some point in your life, you came to the realization, I have no hope in myself. I have no ability in myself to make myself right with a holy God. At some point, the Holy Spirit worked in your heart and awakened you to the reality that all of your righteousness and all of your effort was as filthy rags before God. It had no merit. The best you could do was not acceptable in God's sight. The Holy Spirit made you aware of that fact. And so you looked to Jesus as your only remedy. You looked to Jesus as your only hope. You believed that. You surrendered to the reality of your need for the only Savior. What then makes you think, if you realized you couldn't save yourself, what then could make you think you had something in you to keep yourself saved? If you couldn't save yourself to begin with, how could you keep yourself saved? Right? No, our salvation never, ever depended on us. Ever. Not at any point. Therefore, keeping ourselves saved does not depend on us. We don't keep ourselves saved. There's no keeping ourselves saved at all. We don't do that. We can't. The one that saved us also keeps us saved. John 10, verses 27 and 28 give us that wonderful assurance and that reality. Jesus himself speaking here, and he says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Wow, is just that right there. Isn't it great that you are known by Jesus? I mean, he knows you, the creator of all things, the revealer of all that God is, knows you, knows who you are. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." You didn't give yourself eternal life. He gives us eternal life. "And they will," listen to this part, "they will never perish." Never means never, means forever. "They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Here's your hope. Here's your assurance. This is why you can be convinced when you came to Christ, if you sincerely surrendered your life to Christ, and you really genuinely committed all that you are to all that he is, this is your assurance that that means forever. "They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." No one includes you. That means that there's nothing you can do or nothing you can be after truly receiving salvation that can suddenly make you unsaved. No one snatching them out of the hand of the Savior includes yourself. And here's the thing. Here's something that kind of explains why this is true. I think this makes a lot of sense. I think this is very, very obvious. I think this is very practical, but we sometimes don't think of it this way. It's another reason why we can be so assured of our salvation being forever. Our salvation cost Jesus too much for him to allow anything or anyone, including ourselves, to take it away. Think about that. He left heaven to come to earth to become a human being. God, who made human beings, became a human being. He laid aside his glory. He laid aside his divine rights and privileges. That's what Philippians 2 is all about. "Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God, which was his, as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself and took on the form of a slave, and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." Jesus, the Son of God, we just read a few moments ago, endured separation from his Father, all to bring us into adoption by his Father. The cost that Jesus willingly paid for all of our salvation was far too much for him to ever allow anything to take it away from us. So there's another aspect of that that should give you great assurance. So because of that, because his sacrifice was fully and eternally sufficient to secure our right relationship with God the Father forever, because of that, my brothers and sisters, we can fully believe and fully rest in what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, 38 through 39, where he wrote these precious words full of assurance. Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul says this, "For I am sure, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, including you and me, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Whatever you're struggling with today, whatever has got you down, whatever causes you discouragement, whatever causes you to be defeated and disillusioned, whatever the source of your anxiety or depression, whatever your hardship, whatever your pressure that's on your life and in your life, whatever happens that is unknown to us, whatever comes our way that we didn't expect, nothing and no one will be able to separate us or remove us from the love of God, the adoption by God, the standing and new reality and new creation that we are in God, all because it's tied to Jesus Christ and what he did. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what our Savior, God the Son, did for us. Isn't that magnificent? And I will say again, we need to keep in mind the vast cost that occurred to give us that reality, to make all of this true for us. It was free to us because it cost him everything. And it's that cost that we're going to focus on in just a couple minutes. We're going to focus on that cost. We're going to celebrate what was given, what was done on our behalf. We do that by gathering at the Lord's table and partaking of the Lord's Supper together. Because as great as it is to have salvation, we need to make sure that we don't ever forget the great cost and the unfathomable sacrifice that brought it all about, that gave it to us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we are able to look into it and be reminded of the new reality that we have through your Son Jesus. Truly, love does consist of this, that though we did not love you, you loved us enough. Rebels and sinners, you loved us enough to send your Son, whom you loved with a perfect love and an eternal love, to be the propitiation, the necessary, all-sufficient sacrifice for us, all so that we could be made yours, your children, so that we could know adoption instead of judgment, so that we could know your love and acceptance instead of your wrath and your rejection. It was all through Jesus your Son, our Savior. So we thank you for the indescribable gift of your Son and the sacrifice of him for our sake and our salvation. As we focus now on that cost, may you renew a sense of awe in each of us. May we be broken afresh and anew at realizing and remembering that your Son allowed himself to take on our brokenness to make us whole. May we not get over it. May we be amazed once again. And if anyone has not yet received that gift, if anyone has not yet committed their lives to your Son as Savior, then please let now be the time of their salvation and their new birth and their being made a new creation. And thank you that that new creation, that newness that we are given, never fades away, never goes away, because your Son is the one that keeps it. And it's in his great name that we pray. Amen.